Thank you, Renee and Alice. That was a big scripture reading task this morning. Thank you guys for reading the whole thing. I thought it was important that we got that as we think about God's creation this morning. Let me just first say welcome to CBIBC. 欢迎大家, 我叫 Nate, 我是 CBIBC 的牧师. I am the pastor of CBIBC, and so thankful to every Sunday, almost every Sunday, get to open God's Word for you and get to share with you about who God is, and we grow together in that. And thankful, along with the deacons, to get to give leadership to this church family to hopefully become all that God wants us to be. Well, we've been in a series, if you've been here along the way, called We Believe. And the idea of this series is that we're inviting everyone to come and know what we believe as a church and to solidify that, so that we're all on the same page in terms of that, to grow in our faith and appreciation of the God that we see in our doctrine, as well as we're inviting new friends who are just coming along to CBIBC to say, welcome to join us on your journey. Even if you don't yet believe in Jesus or even God, you're welcome to come and know what Christians believe, see what the Bible says, and see for yourself, and see if the Holy Spirit doesn't work in your heart to turn the lights on of faith, which He's done for many of us. But welcome to be a part and explore with us. Well, let me begin with just a clear statement of what it is exactly that we believe about creation. God created the universe out of nothing. It was originally very good, and He created it to glorify Himself. When we say that God created the universe out of nothing, we mean that before God began creating the universe, nothing else existed except God Himself. He didn't have any raw material or matter to work with as He created. He simply spoke all things into existence by the word of His mouth. And we see this from the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, as human beings, we create a lot of things. Actually, our society has advanced and made leaps and bounds. We always talk about the speed with which technology is advancing, especially in the internet age. And indeed it is. It's truly astounding, the things that we're creating as human beings. But as of yet, no human being has ever created something out of nothing. We have raw materials to work with. Everything we've created starts with matter that exists on this earth. Only the one true God can create something out of nothing. I have no plan this morning to pit science against the Bible. In fact, I think they don't even have the same purposes. I don't believe that we have to choose one or the other. Science is simply looking at what the created world is and making hypotheses about it, observations, then hypotheses, then testing those hypotheses. But the Bible tells us the origin of all things and why all things exist. These are simply questions that science can't answer. I got off onto another bunny trail this week. I told you about my bunny trail last week, about the water cycle. But this week I was reading about the attempts of different research teams around the world seeking to put together the right brew of chemicals to produce life. Certainly some of you at UST have probably read about some of these, the famous one in Chicago from the 50s, and the really famous one from a couple of years ago at Harvard that talks about this phoenix structure that they were able to create the right brew of chemicals and bring about. And you know what? I give kudos to those researchers and to the people funding them, right? They're putting their money and their time and their energy, blood, sweat, and tears into trying to figure out the biggest questions in life. Where does life come from? But it's quite amazing that even as you read all of these fascinating studies that are doing great things, they're using chemicals that already exist on this earth to do their research. They're creating these phoenix particles or molecules, whatever you want to call them, but these are coming from material that we already have and bringing those together. And the scripture is very clear to speak about this, that God is the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And the things that we're able to create as human beings are out of the things God already created on this earth. So when we think about this question, okay, well, we're able to create these molecules. Where did the chemicals come from to create these molecules then? Some would say, okay, well, they came from meteorites, maybe. Many billions of years ago, the meteorites came here and those chemicals were on board on the meteorites that struck the earth and they're brought here. Or the chemicals were present in the material that got here from the Big Bang to get to this place and start all this brew of life that was going. Still, though, it doesn't answer the origins question. Where did the matter come from for these meteorites? Where did the matter come from this massive thing that the Big Bang happened at? And where did the energy come from to cause the Big Bang to happen? The science just doesn't answer those questions. How is there a sun or stars ready with the right amount of gravitational pull to take one of those big rocks or several of them and make them planets to orbit around that sun? Instead, what we observe in the natural world as scientists drives us unmistakably to one conclusion. There is an intelligent designer for all that we see in the universe. The world's just too complicated, too amazing. And we'll talk about some of that this morning. As we look at Genesis today, I don't want us just to have a knowledge mindset. Like, I went to church today and I learned something about creation. No, I don't want us just to have knowledge, but I want us to have an appreciation for our God who created the universe and how he did it. In verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The verse 2, we observe that God's initial creation of the heavens and the earth is then given some shape as the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters there. There's a darkness, and we see again that the whole Trinity of God was involved in creation. We normally think of God the Father being the main actor in creation, but the Spirit is there in the beginning, hovering over the waters. We read in John chapter 1 that Jesus was also there in the beginning. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made, the scripture tells us. So God, the triune God, in all of his glory, is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And as we begin to look at the things he created in the days of creation, it's actually interesting. There's a cool structure in the way that God created things, in the order that he created things. I don't know if you've thought about this. I just used to think of it as day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, what happened on the different days. But actually, the first 3 days and the next 3 days of creation actually correspond to each other. They come in three triads. The first triad speaks about the elements being created and divided there, the elements of light and ocean and sky and land and plants. And then the second triad corresponds to it. In day 4, the sun and moon and stars, you can see, are the lights of what God said, "Let there be light." The fish and the birds inhabit the ocean and the sky that God divided. And then the animals and humans are eating the plants and living on the land that God had created in day 3. So as we think about this together in these specific days, I want us to take delight, first of all, in the God who spoke the elements into existence. In day 1, God said, "Let there be light." Amazing. Once was just darkness, and all of a sudden, with one word of his voice, light, the light switches of the universe were turned on, and we can see. And there's a fascination of humans with light and a desire to be drawn towards the light, and we're a little fearful of darkness because we might stumble there. We don't know what might be lurking in the darkness. And light is God's gift to us in the very beginning in creation. And it's no accident that as you read on in Scripture that God uses light as spiritual imagery to call Jesus, the eternal Son, the light of the world. the one who brings light, his light of life into our lives, that drives away the darkness of evil and brings forth his good light into our life. In day two, Genesis 1:6 says, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." This is a great miracle. You know, we often talk about the big miracle in the Bible, the crossing of the Red Sea. You know, Moses taking his stick and dividing the Red Sea in half and people going through on dry land. But this is like a 10 billion times greater miracle than that. God took all the waters of the earth and separated them apart so that we have ocean below and we have sky. And then, what is this? Some sort of water up above. What's that all about? You may have heard the word firmament in English tossed around. Like maybe there was in the initial early earth some great body of water up there that protected the young earth. That's possible. Some people say, well, yeah, that's what emptied out when Noah's flood came. It says the storehouses of the heavens broke open and it all emptied out. And that's how the earth had enough water to be flooded. We don't know. It could just be talking about the clouds that are up in the sky, that we know that that's where the rains gather and come down upon us. We don't know because we weren't there and no one was there. Only God was there. But we know that this is an amazing work of God to establish the waters and the sky of our world. Day three, we delight in God's development of the elements in terms of the waters being divided into one place. Once there was just water covering the whole earth, but God brings forth the dry lands and then the vegetation sprouts forth out of the dry land. I mean, pretty amazing to think about, right? The vegetation. I mean, dry land is amazing enough, but all of the fruits. I mean, you bite into a tasty apple or a pineapple or a mango or a coconut, and you just go, Who thought of that? Right? I mean, this is so good. Or you think about the vegetables. My kids hate vegetables. They say vegetables, and we try to say vegetables are good to our kids. No, but you think about the nutrients that are existent in all the different vegetables that grow under the ground of our earth and sprout up that are specifically designed to bring health to our body. And you go, this is extraordinary. There is a designer who is creating these for our good. How amazing it is. And day four, we start to see the other side of the triad, and we want to delight in the God who spoke the inhabitants and the rulers of the world into existence. When I say rulers, I'm thinking about the rulers of the day and night, the lights, the great lights, the sun and the moon. The Bible says that God placed those lights there, the sun and the moon, to give us light during the day and in the night. They're amazing. The gravitational pull of the sun and the moon, they're amazing in their view to us, amazing in the warmth that they give us. The Bible says even that the seasons and the days and the years are set and divided for us by these great lights that he put into the sky. Who pays attention to seasons and days and years in creation? Just us humans, right? God's provided it for us to guide the times of our lives, and people have even set their worship according to these great lights. And it's not that we are to worship the lights, but God has put them in the sky as a way to guide our lives and to even think about the pattern with which we worship him. And oh, by the way, I love the way the end of this verse, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. Oh, by the way, let me just toss a few trillion of these babies out into the universe for us to look at and admire. No, the stars aren't meant to be some sort of guide for our future. Like you find out your astrological sign and then read the newspaper and they're going to tell you what's going to happen in your future. No, that's not supposed to be it at all. God has placed the stars in the universe for what? That we could stand out in the night in a dark field and look up and say, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we feel small in the midst of the universe, But we worship God because of the lights that he's put there. On day 5, he says, let the water swarm, swarms of living creatures, let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. We see that day 5 again corresponds to day 2 when God created the waters and the sky. And you know, the scripture doesn't say about these birds and these fish that they, you know, the sea just spontaneously combusted out of these nascent life forms and evolved over billions of years to make sea creatures and then eventually birds and then eventually other animals. No, verse 21, you'll see it there in your bulletin, says, each one was created according to its kind. God specifically made species according to his kind. And just like that with the plant kingdom, each plant kind was made with its own seed according to its kind. God created them specifically. And so, you know, I think about the fish and the birds. You know, Sarah and I are not really tropical vacation kind of people. You know, we grew up in Houston, Texas. Some of you guys grew up here in Hong Kong. You're thinking, man, on vacation, I don't want to go someplace else hot. But a few years ago, we were really needing last year, we were really needing a rest. And so we got a chance to go to the Philippines. And mostly we just laid around the pool and the beach and rested. But one day we paid for a boat ride to go out. And the guys were all prepared. They had their rice in their hand to throw out in the water. They gave us our mask and our snorkels. And we got into the water. And after we stopped, you know, choking and filling our lungs full of water, we were finally able to get the hang of it and look down. And the amazingness, I mean, Sam, you could probably come preach this part of the sermon for us, right? Sam's our resident diver here. I mean, the amazingness. I'll just give you a picture. Admittedly, I just stole off the internet. But that's some of what you see down there. I mean, look at those colors. What? Like, who does that? Who thinks of that? Fish that look like clowns and have translucent colors. The blues and the oranges and the yellows. For what evolutionary purpose does this exist? Nothing. It's for the people to look at and delight and praise the Creator. Birds. I've always thought, it's just a confession, that like the bird watcher people are kind of dorky, okay? Like these guys running around with their notebooks and their little camera and their field glasses and they're taking notes about all of it. But my wife and daughter studied flying things in their homeschool creation last year, and we picked up the Ridley's bird guide. I can't remember the exact name of it, bird guide, and we started looking at the birds and can we identify what different ones are. And it's like, wow, these are fascinating, the different types of beaks, the different types of wings, all the different colors. And it's fascinating what God has created, the diversity in just the bird world. And I'll just, how about this guy? This is the Mandarin duck. I like the Mandarin language, but this is the Mandarin duck. Look at the colors on that guy. Your God did that. Why? He was just showing off that we might praise him. Incredible. Incredible. Well, day 6, we delight in the God who spoke the living things, the living creatures. Remember back on day 3, he established the land and all of the vegetation on the land. And now we're thinking about the animals and the elephants. You know, think about the elephants. I mean, it's amazing, really. We've seen them our whole lives, but think about that thing. I mean, it's huge for one, but then the trunk. I mean, think of all the things the trunk can do. That thing is like a trumpet, louder than Cameron can play with his trumpets, right? I mean, it can suck up water and shoot it out onto its back. It can comfort its young with that. It can grab some leaves and eat with it. That's astounding. And think of the kangaroo. I mean, some of us, Jacqueline's living in Australia now. I mean, think of the kangaroo, right? I mean, that sucker has such powerful legs, it can jump like 10 meters, maybe farther than that, all at the same time holding its little Joey baby and a pouch that, oh, by the way, just happens to be perfectly placed on its stomach to protect it there. The creativity of that is astounding. We delight in our God who made them. How about this guy? The red-eyed tree frog. Look at the colors. Crazy, crazy. That's your God who made all of this. And then on day six, the one that really this is all aiming towards, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You know, in all the rest of creation, God simply spoke everything into existence. But when it came to humans, God deliberated among himself. Let us do this. Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us do this. Let's make humans in our image, like us, in our likeness. Amazing. Humans are really specially created, made to be like God. And I'm going to spend a whole week, this is just a preview for next week. Next week, we're going to talk all about the image of God and what that means for us and its purpose in our lives. But you know, that the creation story is really all driving towards this point is unmistakably clear. Every part of it has been being created for us. The humans that he put on this earth who are going to have souls that are going to connect with the Creator, that are going to worship him for his creation and have a relationship with him. Nothing else in creation has a relationship with God like that, but us as humans, his special creations. And that's not just to say we're so prideful. Look at us. We're the humans. We're the top of the food chain. We're the best. And the lions are like, no, you aren't. I'm going to eat you for lunch. No, listen, God has created us extraordinarily unique so that we might relate to him. We'll talk all about that next week. But what does all this matter? I mean, what difference does the doctrine of creation make for you on Monday morning when you go to work or Tuesday afternoon when you're sitting in your class, in your lab? What difference does the doctrine of creation, I said salvation, it's supposed to be creation, what difference does it make in our lives? First of all, I'd say that God delighted in his creation, and so should we. When you read the creation story, you heard the girls reading it. At the end of every day, God looked at all it made and he said, this is good. Good evaluation. This is good. Five times. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. And on the sixth day, when all was made and the humans as the last thing, God looked at it and he said, what? This is very good. Very good. God evaluates the creation as amazing, and so should we. We should look at the creation and delight in it. This is good. Psalm 95 says, come church, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. The creation should drive us to worship. You created, Psalm 139 says, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because what? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. All the works of creation are wonderful. I know that full well. If you know it, delight in it, Christian. Don't just hurry and walk to work or ride on the bus with your head in your phone and not pay attention. You live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. Look around and delight in your God who made it all. Secondly, since God created the universe, he's the owner and he is in charge. God is in charge. Paul Tripp says the doctrine of creation is not just about origins. It's about how you think, about how you approach everything in your life. We live in God's world. We are God's possessions, handling God's things. This is a radically different way than most of the world thinks about their lives. And honestly, can we just be honest, even as Christians? This is a radically different way than we think about our lives every day. Good morning, Lord. This is your day. I'm your person. I'm your child. I'm going to go brush my teeth to your glory, fix breakfast for my kids for your glory. I'm going to put on clothes for your glory and go to work for your glory and study for your glory. It's all about you. You're the owner. Everything I have, the money in my wallet, my kids, my spouse, everything is yours. And that's different. I mean, let's just think about marriage for a minute, because Xuoqing and Fan are going to get married tomorrow. And, you know, can after I lead them to say the vows and they say, I do, can Xuoqing turn over to Fan and go, I own you now? Can Fan look over at Xuoqing and say, I own you now? Somebody said, oh, she already can't say that. No, can they say that? No. According to the scripture, we are God's. God is our owner. And yes, there's a special relationship, a covenant relationship in which we belong to each other in a unique way that's different than all the others on the face of the earth. But we are God's. And you know, we run into problems in marriage when we start bickering over my money, my time, the way I like to do things, conflicting with another human being who's lived their whole life with their things, their money, their time, the way they like to do things. And the reason I said last week to all of you, marriage is hard, is because of that. We fight and argue because of the desires that rage within us, the scripture says. And that's a selfishness when we see God as the owner of my life and of my wife. We start to think about doing marriage God's way, because marriage is God's thing meant to be lived out and taken care of in God's way, because it's His. What about our money and possessions? How do I think differently about the way I spend my paycheck, or how much I give away, or the things I buy or don't buy? You know, if everything belongs to God, all the money in my bank account and in my wallet is God's, I should consult the owner of those things before I go about spending it. You say, well, what are you going to do? Just like call up God on your cell phone? God, should I buy this new phone? No, but we're looking at the scriptures, his owner's manual for us, and seeking to know his ways. And we're praying about things, seeking to be guided by his spirit, asking advice from our brothers and sisters about wise use, and we come humbly, not just thinking this is all mine, I can do with it however I want. No, we trust God. And by the way, we don't worry either as believers in the God who created us and saved us and adopted us as his children. We don't worry about money and possessions like somehow we're not going to have enough. Yes, we should work, but we trust God, who is the owner of all things, to provide for us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. He's going to take care. James preached to us about the birds of the air and the grass of the field. He's going to take care of you. That's our God. Thirdly, since God created the world and tasked us with ruling over it, we must take care of it. In Genesis 1:28, it says that God gave humans dominion, or leadership responsibility, over the fish and the birds, over every living thing. He even put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it and take care of it. And, you know, we're going to talk about, again, more implications of our being created in the image of God next week. But this planet is an amazingly beautiful, complex place, and we're called to care for it. And we cannot surrender the care of our planet to people who don't even believe in the one true God to be the champions. It should be us taking the lead in environmentalism. It should be us taking the lead in recycling. It should be us taking the lead in beach cleanups. It should be us taking the lead in research into sustainability projects that protect this world. Why? So that our earth doesn't die off? No, that's the main motivation of people who don't believe. Why is it for us? Because it's God's place, and he's put us in charge of it. And we honor him by the way that we take care of it. Next, we should grieve over the brokenness of our world. You know, I took a walk this week, another beach walk in this area. Just one morning, I just walked the opposite way out of my house and started walking, found myself going down towards the Silver Strand beach down there, some of you have been at, and some of those views, right, of the Clearwater Bay, so amazing, causes your soul to rise in worship of God. And I started realizing, okay, I'm heading down to the beach here. There's a path. I start walking down steps. I can hear the ocean waves start crashing. My heart starts beating faster. I'm going to see a beautiful part of God's creation. I walked down, and it was beautiful. But when I got down to the beach, what's the first thing I see? styrofoam, plastic, pieces of junk that have washed in from who knows where, covering the beach. And this is one that they clean often. Why? Because we haven't taken care of it. In our selfishness, it's been broken. All of earth, not just our souls, have been broken by sin. All of earth. Adam and Eve, remember, the thorns and thistles grow up after they sin. Hard work by the sweat of his brow. He's going to have to work the land. Eve is going to have pain and childbirth. Sorry about that, ladies. Wars of humans and carelessness of humans have created all sorts of disasters, environmental disasters in our world. Global chaos is real, not just because of the fluorocarbons that are going up, but because of sin. The brokenness of humanity has caused a brokenness to creation. Romans 8 says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption. Says the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth up until now. The creation's groaning. The creation's suffering, just like all of us are, because of sin in the world. But ultimately, we are yes, to do all sorts of restorative work. We talked about that before. But ultimately, the brokenness of creation will be restored when all of us are ultimately restored to God. When you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you're guaranteed an eternal life, and that eternal life will be lived on, by the way, a new earth. Eternity will be lived on a new perfect earth. God is going to restore and make new a new earth for us to live on forever. It's going to all be made new, the scripture says, and so we look forward to that. And we rejoice, by the way, that God is not finished creating. Yeah, the 6 days happened. That was the finishing of the created world, but God is still working to create. In fact, 2 Corinthians, it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the scripture says, made his light to shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, God is powerful enough to say, let there be light. And if you're struggling to believe in the one true God, struggling to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, would you turn to that same God who said, let there be light, and let him turn the lights on in your heart? Just say to him, God, please help me understand. Help me to believe. Help me to see how great Jesus is, the one who created, the one who came into our world and lived the perfect life, the one who died a sacrificial death, the one who rose from the grave. Help me to believe in that one so that my sins can be forgiven, so that I can be made new. Shine your light into my heart. And if you pray a prayer like that, I know God's going to answer. He wants you to be his child. He wants to recreate you into something new in this life and for all eternity. Well, the last point of application here, why is this so important? If God is our creator and owner, we should consult our owner's manual. You know, most owner's manual is written by some, you know, copy editor somewhere in an office somewhere. They didn't even really create the thing, but God created all of life and he inspired, we already said this back when we talked about scripture, by the Holy Spirit, the words of scripture to come down to us. And it's our manual for who God is and what life is and how we're to live life. We should consult it often so that we might hear from our creator, and then call the service hotline often. And normally when you call a service hotline, you get somebody who's being paid like $10 an hour to sit behind a phone and they've never touched the product. They're just reading off a script. But you know what? When you talk to God in prayer, you're talking to the one who created the universe, who created you, knit you together in your mother's womb, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, and then said, let the light shine into your heart so that you might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. That God is the one you talk to when you come to him in prayer. And so let us pray often to our Creator and Savior. So I told you this last week. That's kind of small, but I'll speak it out to you anyway. Our deacons have decided that the top priority of our church family will be that we will pray. And that's because we believe, our doctrine says, that nothing happens good in our world except from the good gifts of our God. Nothing's going to happen in His church except that He moves in response to our prayers. He tells us, you have not because you ask not. And so today is the first expression of that. On the fourth Sunday of every month, we're going to take time to pray together as a church on Sunday mornings in our main meeting of the week. So every fourth Sunday, just have that in mind. At the end of the service, we're going to pray together. We're going to break into groups and pray. On the second Sunday, November 12th is when it's coming next. On the second Sunday, we're going to have a special prayer time set apart before the service up on the third floor. We're going to all pray together from 10 to like 10:50 before the service. And we're going to pray all for our church together. So mark that on your calendar, second Sunday of every month. I'm gonna for sure be there before church to pray with my church family. And then in life groups. Sarah talked about life groups this morning. You've got the life groups in your bulletin. Every life group is going to spend time in prayer, mostly for each other, caring for each other and praying for each other, but some also for our church family during our life group times. And so this morning we start. And I just want to give you some guidance to our prayer time together. I'm going to ask you to break into groups of five or six people. If it's four or seven, I'm not going to be mad, but just, you know what I'm saying, grab a group of people around you. And I want to give you guidance to pray about four things. And I'm going to give you a little bit of verbal guidance on this too, so that you have some timing in mind. Okay. So the first thing we're going to do, we're just going to use this acrostic ACTS. You can see those four words starts with the letters A, C, T, S. It's a good form of prayer, by the way. If you're looking for a prayer form to use to freshen up your prayer life, you can use this at home when you're talking to God. But just starting with adoration, meaning praise, worshiping our God for what He has done, specifically in creation. You might even say, you know, go around the circle of your five or six, Lord, I praise You because You created, and name something that you think is fascinating God has created. And we'll just spend time in adoration. Then secondly, we'll go to confession. Ask God to search your hearts and see if there is any unclean way in you. This is something that even though we're sitting in groups, I'll guide us to do in a little bit of a private way, just to confess quietly our sins to the Lord there together. And the scripture promises He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Next, we'll do thanksgiving. Thank God for His creation, His gospel, His church, your life group, your family, anything. Every good and perfect gift comes down to us from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good thing God has given, thank Him for those things. And we can just go around again in the same way we did on the first one. God, I thank You for this. And then the next person, God, I thank You for this. And the next person, God, I thank You for this. Finally, supplication. That means asking God for stuff. He tells us we're His children. He wants us to come to Him like a loving father. He already knows what we need, but He wants us to ask Him for what He needs. Ask God for what you need in your family, for friends you know that are struggling and need prayers, for God to move in our church. We've been talking a lot about this. If this church is going to grow, if we're going to see people saved, if we're going to grow in godliness, if we're going to go out and reach the nations, we're going to pray. Pray about people being saved, spiritual growth, outreach, unity, as Sarah prayed about this morning, love. Anything you think of to ask God for, you can do that. So now's the time. Everybody stand up and turn your chairs. These aren't rooted anywhere. Turn them, get in a little circle, and I'll guide you on how to get started here.